Psalm 74, these are the words of God. A contemplation of Asaph. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, the tribe of your inheritance, which you redeemed, this Mount Zion where you have dwelt. Lift up your feet to the perpetual desolations. The enemy has damaged everything in the sanctuary. Your enemies roar in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their banners for signs. They seem like men who lift up axes among the thick trees, and now they break down. It's carved work all at once with axes and hammers. They have set fire to your sanctuary. They have defiled the dwelling place of your name to the ground. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them altogether." They have burned up all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long, O God, how long will the adversary reproach? Will the enemy blaspheme your name forever? Why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand? Take it out of your bosom and destroy them. For God is my King of old, from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your strength. You broke the heads of the sea serpents in the waters. You broke the heads of Leviathan in pieces and gave him as food to the people inhabiting the wilderness. You broke open the fountain and the flood. You dried up mighty rivers. The day is yours. The night also is yours. You have prepared the light and the sun. You have set all the borders of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, that the enemy has reproached, O Yahweh, and that a foolish people has blasphemed your name. O, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have respect to the covenant, for the dark places of the earth are full of the haunts of cruelty. Oh, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies, the tumult of those who rise up against you increases continually. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. Asaph had a big problem with the wicked in Psalm 73 because he was forgetting the holiness of God. He was like a beast before God. But remembering God doesn't make all our problems go away. Especially if the place of God's holiness, the place of God's worship, the people of God, the true people of God, are under attack and being harmed and damaged. In this case, with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem and the Babylonians, destroyed. Our temple can't be destroyed. It is the Lord Jesus in heaven. And yet, the earth, the church does go through many low points where the few who are faithful in it are persecuted for being faithful in the church, and low points where faithful churches are battered by the oppression and persecution that comes from outside. Well, in this case, the problem is not that God is holy. The problem, or at least the tension that we feel, is from the fact that God is holy. So the problem isn't that we're forgetting that God is holy. The problem is that we're remembering. We have tension because we remember that God is holy. We're like Job, wondering if God is as we have known him to be. How can this be? Why? And part of the answer, of course, is where were you when I planted the foundations of the earth, etc. But here the Holy Spirit gives us a way to pray when we are remembering the holiness of God, and it's really for his sake, for the honor of his glory, for the salvation and recovery of his people, that our hearts are longing, that our hearts are aching, agonizing. And so one of the first things that we see in the psalm is that it's not the noisy rage of the enemies that is bothering Asaph so much as the apparent silence of God. The two main questions by which, as far as a poem or a song, this psalm is arranged are in verse 1 and verse 10. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your smoke, your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? And then verse 10, O God, how long will the adversary reproach? And the problem in both of those places isn't so much the adversary as it is the Lord himself. That's clear in verse 1, but then you look in verse 10, why do you withdraw your hand, even your right hand, take it out of your bosom and destroy them? The picture is of God as if he were a man who could do something, but we don't really keep our hands here, you know, over our chest, kind of in the fold of our garment. We've got pockets. But that's the picture here. Why are you standing there with your hands in your pockets when you could take out your hand and do something with your almighty right hand of power, God? And so that is the biggest problem for Asaph and for the godly as the temple is being destroyed. Their problem isn't Babylonians. It's the living God in whose providence and in whose anger and chastening this is happening. Because there is that sense that Job has and that he says in different words and different ways a few times in his book, that if God is going to deal with me according to my sin, then he might as well destroy me now. And the same is true with the church. If the church is going to get fully disciplined every time it needs it, then the church is going to just have a continual string of being fully disciplined until the time that Jesus returns, because it's always going to need it. And so there is this crying out for God to break his silence and end the chastening. Now, the thing that we plead, therefore, is not how well we are doing. Lord, we don't need the chastening so much right now, is not a good way to plead, because we do. Notice the way that he pleads. I tried to show it, and even in my tone of voice as I read, my expression as I read, the thing that the church pleads is that it's his. His dwelling place, his people, the place of his holiness, the place of his meaning, the sheep of his pasture, his congregation, his purchase from of old. And so our most worthy trait is that we are his. So when you come to God and you are pleading and you want to have something to plead you're tempted to be like a worldling who pleads in a fleshly way and says, Lord, have you not seen all this that I have done and still blah, 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 blah. No, we don't do that. That's the Pharisees in Isaiah 58. You know, why do we fast and you see it not? No, we come and we say, Lord, I'm yours. This is your child, the purchased by your blood. A living stone in your temple, a member of your body, Lord Jesus, a part of your bride. A very strong argument with God, or the most worthy trait of his people, is that we are his. And therefore the great reason for God to act, we see here, is the vindication and display of his own glory. Although there was much horrible suffering, and slaughter, and starvation, and all manner of wickedness done to the people in the exile, is especially the destruction of the sanctuary, the destruction of the temple, that Asaph focused upon here. Because he's praying that, and singing, and the Spirit is teaching us to pray and sing, that God would act for the sake of his own glory. Verse 18, for instance, remember this. The enemy has reproached, O Yahweh. A foolish people has blasphemed your name. And then he picks that up again, verse 22. Arise, O God, plead your own cause. Remember how the foolish man reproaches you daily. Do not forget the voice of your enemies. And so we have this wonderful truth that by binding himself to us by covenant, God has made our cause his cause. God has made the church's cause his own cause, so that Jesus says that whatever is done to him, or done to us, he receives as done to him. You remember what he said to Paul when he was arresting him on the road to Damascus. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this is why verse 20 says, have respect to the covenant. Remember that we are bound to you, and that when they do this to the place that we worship you, when they do this to the people who are called by your name, they're doing it to you. They're attacking you, O Lord, not just us. They're blaspheming your name. Arise. Vindicate your own name. See, we're not like Muslims. We don't think that we can somehow vindicate God's name by taking vengeance. We can't even appropriately avenge ourselves, let alone be able to avenge God. No, that's a foolish and wicked thing that comes from Satan-invented religions like Islam. The believer realizes by God's covenantally binding us to himself that the glorious God has invested the honor of his name in making things go well with us. And so that gives us something wonderful to plead. O Lord, vindicate your own name. It's, of course, something we also plead when we're asking for repentance, because we dishonor his name when we sin against him, even after his name has been put upon us. Now, one of the things that we do as we reason with God in prayer like this is we take his former past mighty works as cause to hope for present and future mighty works. And so you see there in verses 12 through 17 how he's remembering the creation, he's remembering the flood, he's remembering the Exodus. It drives commentators a little bit crazy because it's like every line is from one of the three, and there's no transition from one to the other. They all seem jumbled together. But that's because he's the same God who has done all of those things. And so he's reasoning from God's great works in the past to argue for God to exercise the same power and the same justice and wrath against his enemies, and in the same preservation and deliverance of his people, just as he did in the flood, just as he did in the Exodus, judging the world and saving Noah, judging Egypt, who here is pictured as sea serpents and leviathans, but saving Israel. And we come and we say, you are the same God, and this is what you have done in the past. And what you have done in the past is a greater work even than what we need for you to do now. And so you can trust God, because he has shown himself to be God who delivers his people in such situations. And we have one greater, don't we, than the flood or the Exodus? Do we not have the cross and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ to look at that great work of God in the past and say, he is the same God with the same power and the same purposes and the same faithfulness today and tomorrow as he was then at Calvary, as he was then when he raised the Lord Jesus from the dead. Another thing that we see to plead with God is our pitiable and needy condition. Verse 19, do not deliver the life of your turtle dove to the wild beast. Now, a turtle dove may be precious, and there may be something to that. But above all, a turtle dove is stupid and helpless. It is our complete inability to defend ourselves, our complete lack of sense to overcome the enemy by craft that is being argued here. Do not forget the life of your poor, says verse 19. Verse 21, do not let the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise your name. You see, we know God not just to be a God of great power and faithfulness, but also of great mercy and compassion. I'm foolish, Lord. I'm helpless, Lord. I'm oppressed, Lord. I'm poor, Lord. I'm needy, Lord. If the Lord to whom you pray is a God of compassion, those are actually arguments to make, reasons to give in your prayers, because you know he loves to help those who are foolish and helpless and oppressed and poor and needy. Such is our God, and such we can come to him and pray. Now, finally, the prayer itself is part of its own answer. In verse 9, one of the great problems was, we do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, nor is there any among us who knows how long. And then that flows into that question that we saw already pointed out as structurally the introduction to the second half. Oh God, how long will the adversary reproach? Well, there were not other prophets at the time, but there was a prophet named Asaph. And instead of God giving him to write a prophecy about how long this would happen, which he incidentally did about the same time through Jeremiah, you remember in the book that Daniel opened towards the end of the time? But what God gave his people by his prophet Asaph at the time was not a manual on how long, but a prayer to pray and a song to sing while in the midst of it. Because God does not just tell us there will be help later and here's when and here's how. He comes to us in the midst of it, and he's our help during the trouble. And that's one of the great gifts that he's given us in psalms and songs and prayers like this one. Praise God for his great mercy to us and for teaching us how to plead that mercy before him in prayer. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we praise you for you are great. We praise you for you are faithful. We praise you for you are wise. We confess that we are foolish and weak and needy. And yet we thank you that you have even just now reminded us that you have bound yourself to us and invested your glory in counting us to be your very own and making yourself to be our very own. We thank you for how this aspect of your covenant so encourages us. We pray, Lord, for your church. We cry out with the psalmist, how long, O Lord? Truly the sanctuary is brought low. Even in places where they think they have the worship of you, there is so little that is scripturally recognized as your worship. Have mercy, O God, on your people. Take your hand out of your bosom and extend your almighty right hand and bring reformation and revival, we pray. And also, those who are truly yours are battered and oppressed and persecuted. We pray, O God, that you would act for the honor of your name, that you would arise and defend your own cause. We thank you, Lord, that you are our comfort in the midst of the trouble, that we may be turtle doves, as it were, but that we are your own precious turtle dove, and that you care for us tenderly. We pray that your Spirit would communicate that care to us, particularly in the rest of this day whenever we are distressed, that you would make us to remember that we are yours and help us remember to turn that over into prayer and lift it up to you and remember before you, reminding you in prayer, as it were, that we are yours and you are ours until the day comes when the enemies are all destroyed and you have shattered with the final great act of your power all opposition. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus, we ask in your own name. Amen.